O great God, may our confession in that song be true for each of us. We have come with open hearts. These words will change us. It will change us to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be surrendered and submitted to your Spirit and to your Word, that we might live more and more like Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. I was going through the notes in my phone this week for no apparent reason. And I saw something there that made me think about many of us in this local assembly. If you think, as I share this, that I was thinking about you, then I probably was. If you think I'm thinking about you. There's a number of us in this church that are having interpersonal struggles in this local assembly, whether it be husbands and wives or with the brethren. I saw this quote, and I don't know if it came from my brain or I got it from somewhere else, but it said, "Be constantly forgiving or else you will be growing bitter." And it was dated 110 of 21. So early in 21, there were things happening in this church and in some of the relationships inside of this church that was showing a bitterness in some people's hearts. And I think God's Word really helps us to know that if we will be constantly forgiving, bitterness won't grow in our hearts. But if we won't be constantly forgiving, bitterness will grow. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call." That we are to walk in humility and gentleness, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, remembering that we are one body. We are one family. We are connected to one another. Then down in verse 29 of chapter 4, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. So let no corrupting talk, but rather speak in a way that imparts grace." He says, don't do this, do this. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So don't do these things that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So let bitterness be gone. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let all bitterness and wrath be gone, and rather be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Whether or not someone has sought your forgiveness, you can forgive so that bitterness doesn't grow." And my warning and my encouragement is, if If you don't, bitterness will grow. And I've watched it happen so many times in my Christian walk, watching people around me, people that have been at this church, that are no longer at this church, where just you just watched this bitterness grow and grow and grow, and there was a lack of forgiveness. There was a lack of humility. If the root of bitterness is allowed to grow, it will cause great damage. It will cause great damage. Be constantly forgiving, or else you'll be growing bitter. And the other thing to be doing is to be being thankful. Be being thankful. Be thankful to God. As compared to in our minds dwelling on and thinking about the things that we don't like about those around us, or we don't appreciate about what they're doing to us or around us. Instead, be being thankful to God for them. Husbands, be constantly be being thankful for the wife God has given you. Be constantly forgiving her. For a lack of reverence or a lack of submission, forgive her. Wives, be constantly thanking God for your husbands and forgiving them for their lack of patience and kindness and care for you, for their lack of attention toward you, for their harshness with you. Be constantly forgiving. Or you will grow bitter. It will cause damage. Men, be constantly forgiving the men in this church that offend you or bother you or that you have a disagreement with. Be constantly forgiving and be thankful for that brother in your life. Children, be constantly forgiving your parents for not raising you in the training and mission of the Lord. Parents, be constantly forgiving your children for their lack of obedience, their lack of respect. Be constantly forgiving, or else you will become bitter. And if you become bitter, you allow that root of bitterness to grow, it will cause great damage. I'm convinced experientially, and I'm convinced from the Scriptures, that when I'm thankful to God for my life and the people that are in it, and when I'm constantly forgiving, I do not have bitterness. And when I'm not and don't, I do. Whoever you're not forgiving, repent and forgive. Wherever you're discontent and lacking thankfulness to God, repent and be thankful. I urge you. The gospel that we proclaim is at risk when husbands and wives don't forgive and be thankful for one another. And when we cannot strive for unity with humility and bearing with one another and loving one another, then how are we any different than the world we talk about? Be constantly forgiving, or else you will become bitter. You will be growing bitter. Examine yourself. Be constantly being thankful. or you will grow bitter. Examine yourself and repent. Amen? Amen. Okay, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter. And again, I want you to know, if you think I was talking about you right there, I was. Whoever you are. I know I'm talking to myself. I know I'm in that list. So if that stepped on your toes, praise the Lord. Repent, be thankful, and be forgiven. With humility, patience, striving for unity. All right. Luke chapter 6. There's something I want us to ponder for a minute, just in your mind for a second. Like, really think about the reality that what we are hearing today, we're actually hearing the words of Jesus Himself. Like, the God of the universe came and lived as a man, and He spoke words just like I'm speaking now. Like, He spoke actual words, and these are His words. God has preserved for us the actual words of God Himself in the flesh. This is actually Jesus speaking. So I'm going to preach a message based on these words, but the actual words are His. Like, these words are actually His words. This is an incredible reality. I can't articulate it, and maybe you've never thought about it. Maybe you think about it all the time. The reality that I am looking at the words of God Himself, and that He's enabled me by His Spirit to hear them, understand them, and learn from them and be different is mind-boggling. Like it's you go and your chemistry teacher teaches you chemistry so you can do chemistry. Like, this is God Himself teaching you life so you can do life. And you can actually understand it and actually be different and change and live out of it. Whoa! Let's remember that. Let's remember that, brothers and sisters. That God has preserved these words that Jesus preached some 2,000 years ago for us to experience. All right, today's message is titled, Judge Not, Condemn Not, Forgive. Please stand and I will read verses 37 through 42 in Luke chapter 6. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. With the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. You may be seated. It is my experience that the most often quoted address in Scripture is John 3:16. And most Christians have some understanding of what John 3:16 says. But the most well-known, oft-quoted verse that's recited by pagans is Luke 6:37a, or Matthew 7:1a. Judge not. Like, they have no idea what the rest of the verse says. They have no idea what it even means. But they know to say, judge not. I'm guessing that Brother Tony has heard judge not 100 times or more in his life, probably more. Because every pagan knows judge not. And they will remind you as you judge them that you ought not be judging them. So what Jesus says is don't judge them. judge not. Remember, we are in the Sermon on the Mount. And starting back in the middle of chapter 6, remember Jesus has been preaching and doing miracles. He's got quite a big following, but there's a resistance starting to rise. The Pharisees are kind of planning on what are they going to do to get rid of this guy. You know, he knows his demise is coming. He knows that he's going to, at some point, die to pay for the sins of his people. And so he goes up on a mountain to pray, and he spends all night with God so that he can get some successors, some apostles, some people that will carry forth the gospel message when he's gone, that he can start training them and doing life with them. And so he goes up on the mountain and comes down, and he picks the 12 apostles. Remember, he's got a huge following at this point. And out of all those disciples, he picks 12 apostles, 12 special men. And after that, he begins to preach. And he preaches this, the Beatitudes, the blessings. And he's preaching a message that poor, not rich, is who will inherit the kingdom. Hungry now, being hated, mourning, all these counterintuitive things are the characteristics or the realities of someone who's in the kingdom of God. They're poor in spirit. They mourn over sin. They're hungry now. They're not satisfied with the things of this world. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're hated. They're hated and they're reviled. And they should be joyful in that. And he says, woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who are laughing now. Woe to you who all people like now. And then he goes in and talks about loving your enemies and doing good to those who hate you and blessing those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. He's helping all these disciples. Remember, you got the apostles, you got the disciples, then you got the multitudes. The disciples, he's helping them to consider, to count the cost and consider, am I a follower of Christ? Am I willing to be a follower of Christ? And this is what it looks like. If someone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. If someone takes your cloak, give them your tunic. And give to everyone who begs. And then he says, basically, look, it's obvious. If you love those that love you, you're just like the pagans. Everybody does that. If you're good to those who are good to you, this quid pro quo, as we looked at last week, the pagans do that. Christians are different. We won't scratch your back if you scratch mine. I'll scratch your back even if you beat mine. And this is what he's telling them. This is what he's telling us. And he says in verse 36, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And then he says, judge not. Judge not. So this is a command of King Jesus. Yes? It is to be obeyed. So we are to judge not. Now, that seems to contradict other things that we know from Scripture. We know it can't contradict, yeah? But it seems like it does. The word here for judge not, but the word for judge is krino. Now, krino, like a lot of Greek words, like a lot of English words, it has lots of different meanings. And the context is what helps us to understand. But there's lots of different meanings for krino. So Jesus has said, judge not, and you will not be judged. Krino, decide. Come to a conclusion. That's one of the things that word krino means. So are we being told not to make decisions? Krino can mean to prefer to judge one thing better than another. So we aren't to judge that staying married is better than getting divorced? Seems like we are. The word krino can mean evaluate. Judge based on correctness of something. So is it right to obey the laws of this land? I'm supposed to evaluate and judge based on the correct. Is it correct? for me to pay my taxes? I guess I'm not supposed to judge that. It can mean hold a view or have an opinion. We aren't to have opinions. Hold a view. We aren't to have an opinion on whether or not abortion should be legal. Next it says make legal. Another meaning of krino can be make legal. Decision, decide a legal question of right or wrong. To decide a legal question of right and wrong. So, do we think Jesus is telling that judges in courtrooms are wrong to judge a case? It can mean to judge a person to be guilty and liable to punishment. It can mean to condemn, judge as guilty, rule over people, govern. So, if we're not to do any of the things that krino means, if we're not to judge, then how can we be obedient to God's word? For instance, Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. How are we to conclude what good and evil are if we don't evaluate and decide? So that's clearly not what Jesus is forbidding, is it? Luke 17:3, he says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. We have to decide, judge, if our brother has sinned. John 7:24, do not, Jesus says this exactly, do not judge, this is the word krino, by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Jesus has just said, do not judge in chapter 6, and then in chapter 7, he's going to say judge. So we are to judge, if you use right judgment. 1 Timothy 5 is for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. We have to determine whether an elder is persisting in sin, so we can know if we're to rebuke him in the presence of all. But we have to judge that. We have to make a decision. We have to evaluate that. Jesus commends Peter for judging rightly in Luke 7:43. Simon answered, the one I suppose for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said, you have krino rightly. He didn't rebuke him for judging. Paul gives us this instruction in 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. We are clearly to judge those in the church who bear the name of Christ, who name the name of Christ. This is important. We're not to krino judge those outside the church. So, we are not to judge those outside the church. We're being told, judge not, condemn not, forgive, when we're in the context of loving our enemies. But then even then, we aren't supposed to decide or make an evaluation of whether a sinner is sinning. In 1 Corinthians 11, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Krino. We are to judge for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us because we have, krino, concluded this, that one was died for all. So as Christians, we are to judge and to decide and to determine and to krino. We're to do that. But he says right here, judge not and you will not be judged. Which judgment, which krino is prohibited and which is necessary and commanded? Jesus is going to go on with more words here that's going to help us to see what kind of judging, of what kind of crino he's forbidding. He goes on to say, so he says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. We are to condemn not. Catadikaso. To judge someone as definitely guilty and thus subject to punishment. The word means to judge someone as definitely guilty and thus subject to punishment. We are not to pronounce someone guilty and therefore subject to punishment. We're not to do that. This word, katadikatso, is used three other times in the New Testament. After the Pharisees had condemned the disciples, Jesus' disciples, for taking grain from the field on the Sabbath, Matthew 12:7, and if you had known what this means, that is our mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. The Pharisees were judging, they were condemning the disciples for breaking the law. Now, they weren't using right judgment, but what they were doing was condemning the disciples for breaking the law on the Sabbath. After the Pharisees had attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil, it says this in Matthew 12:37. Jesus says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Katadikatso. So for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the Pharisees were condemned by God. But we are not to condemn. We are not to condemn anyone. James 5:6, you have condemned. This is James's rebuke of the rich people who had taken advantage of those who had done them no harm. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So we are not to judge, condemning our enemies, declaring them guilty because of their sin. More clarification. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Forgive. Now there's lots of different words for forgive in the Greek. Here the word that's used is apaluo. Apaluo, and it means to release, to set free, to let go, to dismiss. Apaluo was used in secular Greco-Roman writings for a discharge from the military, of release from jail, or of setting a debtor free. So, we have hearts of forgiveness, of pardon towards our enemies, towards the enemies of God. We're not to judge and condemn them, we're to have a heart of pardon. This word, apaluo, is used in Luke chapter 23. Pilate is telling the chief priests and the rulers that he nor Herod have found any reason to put Jesus to death. And so he says, I will therefore, Pilate says, punish and apaluo, release him. But they, the chief rulers and chief priests and rulers, but they all cried out together, away with this man, he has apaluo to us Barabbas. They wanted Barabbas released. A man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection started in the city for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. Same word, apaluo. Same in verse 22. So, Jesus is telling his listeners at the Sermon on the Mount, they're to have a heart of pardon towards sinners, towards God-haters, toward those who hate them. We all say the words. We all understand this, I think, maybe, logically and cerebrally. We don't judge anyone to hell, do we? But we kind of act like it sometimes, don't we? We kind of have a heart that's pretty uncharitable and pretty judgmental of the sinners around us. Not to have that heart. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. This is what R.C. Sproul calls the judgment of charity. It's what we talk about around here, being charitable. Jesus is telling us, be charitable in your interactions with your enemies, the enemies of God. Why? Why? Well, for a number of reasons. But one reason is because we're no better than they are. We did not and will not receive judgment. We did not and will not receive condemnation. We have and will receive pardon from our Father. And this is the family business. You see, we have not and will not, we will not receive judgment. We will not receive condemnation, and we will be pardoned. Those of us who are in Christ. So those who are in Christ, dealing with those who aren't, remember, you're no different than they are. You're no better than they are. He goes on to say, give, and it will be given to you. Give what? This is not to be ripped out, Pentecostal charismatic preachers. This is not to be ripped out, Kenyans, and we're going to talk about money all of a sudden. No, he's in the context of what are we to give. We are to give mercy, not judgment. We are to give grace, not condemnation. We are to give forgiveness, a release of debt. And Jesus uses a well-known practice amongst his listeners now to illustrate the extent to which they were to show mercy and grace and release of debt. He says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. We are to use good measure. The word for measure there, standards. Use right standards. When we wrongly judge others, we are using a different standard than we use for ourselves. When we want to judge and condemn and not forgive sinners, we're using a different standard than we want God to use for us. Aren't we? That's what he's telling us. He's saying, see, this practice, this good measure pressed down. So if you were in the marketplace, if you were being generous, which you were supposed to be generous, you would bring your grain and you'd put it into a basket, and then you wouldn't just sell that basket to the person or barter that basket. You would shake the basket and you would move it around, and what would happen? All the grain would settle. And then you would pour some more in and you would shake it, and it would all settle. They should do this for our potato chip bags. Right? Shouldn't they? We get more potato chips that way. But that you shake it around and let it all settle, and then you put more grain in. And that's how you were supposed to use equal weights and measures. This is what you're supposed to do. Good measure. You were to put it in, press it down, shake it together, and there this generous thing would produce so much grain in this basket, it would flow out into the lap of the recipient. Okay, this is how much mercy and grace and forgiveness we are to give to unbelievers. This is how we're to interact with them. We're not to judge them and condemn them. So the measure that you use ought to be commensurate with the measure that God's going to use for you. How much judgment is God going to give you, Christian? How much condemnation will you receive? None, right? How much pardon will you receive? Infinitesimal pardon. That's the family business. As far as you're concerned, we're concerned, this is what we present to the sinners around us. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Down to verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. This passage tells us whatever we sow, we will reap. And we are to do good to the household of faith especially, and we're to do good to everyone. And if what we reap is judgment, condemnation, and no forgiveness, that's what we will sow. not our job to judge and condemn and deny forgiveness. It's not our job. Now look, we're going to bring God's character to bear on a situation. That's what we are to do. And that may cause angst and upset in the listener. But that isn't me bringing judgment and condemnation and a lack of forgiveness. It's me bringing mercy and grace and forgiveness through this message, this gospel, that starts with them missing the mark. Do not judge. Do not condemn them. Pardon them. Matthew 18:21. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. We all know this, but Peter was giving the perfect number, seven. In Judaism, it was three. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. He refused and wouldn't put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to jailers until he should pay off all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Whatever measure or standard you use towards others is the standard God will use with you. Be charitable in your thinking, your actions, and your deeds towards sinners. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Show them kindness and patience. Have a spirit of grace, not of judgment. Understanding, not heavy-handedness. But I just think about all the adult children I know of in this congregation who don't know the Lord. And I just want us to think about how we have interacted with our adult children concerning their relationship to the Lord. We have extended families. Look, I think back on almost 14 years I've been pastoring this local assembly. And we have failed in this area many times in the past. That the attitude that goes forth from us is one of judgmentalism and condemnation and a lack of forgiveness. I think we've been pretty faithful to proclaim the gospel. Praise the Lord. But that gospel from us does not come with judgment, condemnation, and a lack of forgiveness. It's not our job. We're not to judge. We're not to condemn. We are to forgive. Jesus now gives a illustrative parable. See, just remember... We are to be charitable to enemies of God because remember, the standard we want God to use with us is the standard we are to use with them. And then he gives this parable. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. The Pharisees and the rabbis of Jesus' day taught the opposite of this. They taught harsh judgment, harsh condemnation, no forgiveness for those who broke the law as they went out and broke the law. You see, we break the law every day, don't we? If we were going to be judged by the standard of the law of God, who stands? No one. No one stands. See, so these Pharisees, these Jewish elite, these chief priests, they were teaching a judgmental, condemnation-filled, no forgiveness, you violate the law, let me bring down the wrath of God upon you. These blind guides that these people were following. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. I think about Westboro Baptist. I think about the black Hebrew Israelites that I've encountered or seen. Judgmental. Condemnation. No forgiveness. It's not who we are to be. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, make him twice as much a child of the devil. These Pharisees, these scribes, these religious leaders, they were in the audience that day at the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, some had come from Judea and Jerusalem. They were in the audience hearing him speak this way. Receiving condemnation, receiving a message of no forgiveness without Jesus telling that. Now listen, he addressed these Pharisees in a way that was aggressive at times. I have much less problem of you dressing down Tim Keller than the person you see on the street who's really got no religion. But even if it would come to somebody like Joel Osteen or Tim Keller, it's not our job to judge or condemn. See, Jesus is telling these disciples, don't follow the pattern that you see, this self-righteous, legalistic, condemnation-bringing beliefs was taking these Pharisees straight to hell and anybody else who followed them. Self-righteousness, where we actually act as if or promote or speak as if or put out a message to this because we are doing so well, that's why we'll go to, hey, God did it. But because we're doing so well, that's why we'll go to heaven. Instead of, I can't brush my teeth without sinning. I can't get on my bed in perfection. I have no righteousness of my own. I'm no different than you. No better than you. Stop judging me. You think you're better than me. No, if you only knew. I don't know you, but I bet I'm worse. I bet I'm worse. Let's talk about it. Oh, you drag queen loser. It must really be tough to be in a place where you live like that. I'm no better. I never dressed up, but my sins were every bit as bad. I would argue worse. Because I actually been raised in a way that didn't make sense. So things I was doing, I knew better then. Jesus says, don't judge, don't condemn, grant pardon. Use the same standards for them that you want God to use on you. You are a child of God, and this is the family business. This is what you've been granted. This is who you are. You're a child of God who's been a recipient of this kind of charitable interaction. Now he goes on to talk about the speck and the log. And again, it's all in the context of this same part of the sermon. You can see in parentheses, the speck and the log, hyperbole. This is an exaggerated statement that Jesus makes to make an example or a point. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your own eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye, your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. This is a hyperbolic statement, just like in Luke 18. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Just like in Matthew 17, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. Matthew 23, you blind guys straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. What he's saying in this hyperbolic statement is he's saying, look, why do you try to go to someone and say, "Let me help you get that piece of sawdust out of your eye"? And as you're approaching them, you've got a 6-foot log coming out of your eye. So you're trying to get over here to Jeff and say, let me donk. You can't get near him because you have this log in your eye. That is you who want to pronounce judgment and condemnation on a sinner. You don't realize, but for the grace of God, you're going to hell now by your actions. Because you have a righteousness that's not your own. Even though you are growing in holiness, praise the Lord, by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, you still don't add up. But you forget the log. And you want to help that transgender, homosexual, drug addict get that speck out of his eye. Promoting yourself as something different and noble and right and good. He's telling us, judge your own sins. If you're going to condemn somebody, condemn yourself. Now, don't condemn yourself, because who can bring condemnation against those in Christ Jesus? No one. Christ Jesus, no one. But he's telling them, don't use this judgmental condemnation standard on others. Do you realize, if left to your own devices, if judged based on your own actions, you cannot stand before God because of that giant log in your eye? Take it out. Well, how do I take it out? I repent. I acknowledge. I confess. I'm humbled. And then I can help get that speck of transgender out of your eye. Then I can help get that speck of drunkenness and fornication and adultery out of your eye. Because when I forget that, I act as if I don't even have those things. I'm not even capable of that. See, those who judge and condemn and don't extend pardon, the log-eyed man in the parable, they don't see their own sinfulness. Yet they want to judge and condemn and not forgive the person in front of them. We are to show them their sin. The gospel is meaningless without a need for the gospel. We are to show sinners their sin as we love them and do good to them. We're to show them their sin, but only as we ourselves understand our need for mercy and grace and forgiveness. Even our need right now today. I need Christ no less than I needed Him on the day He saved me. You need Jesus every bit as much today as you did the day you believed. Take Him away, and you're right back to where you were. So why do you act like Why do you act like their speck is so bad? It is bad. We call evil evil and good good. We don't call good evil and evil good. But we recognize the wickedness of our own hearts. And it's just not some tertiary, I'm a sinner, now let me tell you about your sin. It's true, but like really, really, do you really understand? Do I really understand the mercy and grace and forgiveness I've received? Today, just today. This is the heart of the Christian before he goes and starts talking to a sinner. Or anytime he does anything, he or she. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Take the log before you go get the speck. Does not wait till you're perfect to go and present the gospel. Because then you'll never go. But it is not to go as if you are without sin. Or if you're some way intrinsically different than the person you're talking to. Before we start pointing out other people's sins, we must recognize and understand our own. And our need for non-judgmental, non-condemnation and pardon of our debts. See, we need that. So when you talk to Lee, right? He's no different than you. He needs something. Jack needs something. He needs something. They're no different than me. You start thinking about your own kids, you can really see they're really not much different than you. Really. At the end of the day, much of who they are and what they are came from you. I can see my sin nature in all of my adult children. I can see my sin nature in my young daughter. So I'm going to go to them with some sort of judgmental condemnation sort of a thing? Something that makes them repel the gospel because I'm promoting myself as something right and good and them as something bad and evil? We will judge. We will determine right from wrong. Good and evil. We are to. So how are we to judge? Crino. Decide, come to a conclusion. Yes, we are to decide and come to conclusions about things of this world. Prefer to judge one thing better than another. Yes, we are to prefer some things over another. We are to prefer marriage over divorce. Of course we are. We're to evaluate, judge based on the correctness of something. We are to call good good and evil evil, and we are to call right right and wrong wrong. Now just remember something, though. That is not your opinion. See, this is where it gets so easy and difficult. In your crino, in your judgment, in your making decisions, we Christians don't make those on our own. God tells us what's good and what's evil. God tells us what's right and what's wrong. God tells us the standard. We don't just arbitrarily make that up. And that's one of the problems that we have is we want to tell people what we think they ought to be doing. Hold a view, have an opinion. Yes, we are to hold a view and have an opinion that's consistent with the character of God. Yes, we are. Make legal a decision to decide a legal question of right or wrong. Yes, we are to know what's right and what's wrong from a legal perspective. We are not a judge in the courtroom, so we don't have any authority to do that. But we are to think that way. To judge a person to be guilty and liable to punishment. No. Not of pagans. Now, in a sense, we are, as the church, to make that judgment on people who call themselves Christians as you go through a process of maturation. But that's not who Jesus is talking about in this context. He's talking about to unbelievers. He's talking about to your enemies. So we are not to judge a person guilty and liable to punishment. No, we are to tell them of their guilt, but as their hope they can have in Christ. Not their, you deserve punishment, you do. You're going to get punishment. We don't know that. Just like I can't go out and say, Jesus died for your sins, and be honest with everyone, I can't go out and say, you are going to receive the wrath of God. There needs to be something behind that. Unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then tell him of Christ. I hope I haven't, but I've heard people pronounce judgment and condemnation on the streets to people and tell them they're going to hell. You don't know that. Not your job. It's one judge. If you don't change your ways, I can tell you that good is good and evil is evil, and what you're doing is evil and God hates it, and it will be paid for either by you or by Christ. I can tell them that. Condemn, judge as guilty. No, we are not to condemn and judge as guilty. We don't judge anyone. We are to not be so critical in our hearts towards unbelievers. Not to anyone. Not to each other, but certainly not to unbelievers. Don't be so critical. Don't be so heavy-handed. Don't be so judgmental and condemning. This is kind of hard even in our homes with our children. As we rail on them about their lack of obedience and honoring their parents, and then we go and dishonor the authorities in our lives. Or treat our wives poorly. Or treat our husbands. We are not to be overly critical or overly heavy-handed with unbelief. We're to not judge, not condemn. We don't judge anyone. See, we don't judge anyone, and we know this, but we need to check our hearts and see if we actually do or are. We don't judge anyone, but we know the one who judges, don't we? We know the one who does judge. There's one judge, remember. This judge will judge under condemnation and with no pardon. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came to save sinners, not condemn them. And we are to imitate Jesus. Listen, Jesus came not to condemn, but to save sinners. And we are to imitate Jesus. This is the family business. We are here to bring a message of salvation, not a message of condemnation. Yes, condemnation is true. Yes, that's the reality. Yes, judgment's coming upon those who do not repent and put their faith and trust in Christ. But we're here to tell you about Christ. Yes, understanding their sinners needs to be there, but how does that come out of us and through us? And the more angry and the more they hate us and the more they revile us, does that cause us to well up and give them more judgment or calm down and give them more grace? John 5, for the Father judges no one but has given all judgment to the Son. Now Jesus will return to judge. Okay? He will return to judge. We won't return to judge. We're to imitate Christ, and we're here to give a message of salvation and of hope. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Yes, we'll all say amen. Is that the heart you have when you interact with the unbelievers around you? You are not their judge. You don't bring condemnation. You bring hope. It's God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. There's only one lawgiver and judge who's able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? There's only one lawgiver, James 4:12, and judge, who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Romans 2, 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. Okay, not determining right and wrong. Judges someone as deserving of, liable of getting the punishment. Speaking onto them, hell. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. You got a log in your eye. We know the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Yeah, I'm not a cross-dresser. No, but I was a sexually immoral man. But for the grace of God. Romans 2:17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and know His will and approve what is excellent because you were instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. Our message isn't, look, I'm a law follower, you're a lawbreaker, let me judge you and condemn you. No, the very law that I can't follow, I desire to follow, but I missed that mark, but let me tell you about Jesus. James 2, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. What level of judgment, condemnation, and lack of pardon do you expect to receive from God? Then that's what you present to your neighbor. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it, all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In the end, mercy will triumph over judgment for those who put their faith and trust in Christ. Yes? And are we here to bring a message of judgment or a message of hope? Are we here to judge and condemn and no pardon? Are we here to give them hope that they can receive the mercy we've received in and through Jesus Christ? This is the family business. The message of mercy triumphing over judgment. That presupposes there is judgment that needs to be made clear. But mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, it's why, to some extent, I think people preach hell too little. But if you preach hell without the gospel and heaven, you haven't preached enough. Closing thought. As Christians, we are to discern what is good versus what is evil, and correct error with truth. We are not to judge unbelievers with a judgmental, condemning, unforgiving spirit. We are to see clearly to remove the speck from another's eye by removing the plank from our own, in order that they may be ready to stand before the one true judge. Our goal is to help them to be ready to stand before the one true judge. And we cannot help them see that if we are judgmental, condemning, and lacking forgiveness. We cannot do that if we have a log in our eye that we act as if it's not there. as we try to take the speck out of theirs. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, be put into your lap. With the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Our teacher is Jesus. That's who's talking to us today. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eyes, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder of our need for Christ. That we who have believed on Christ can rest assured that we will not receive judgment. We will not receive condemnation. We are not condemned. We will be judged as righteous because of Christ. We have been pardoned of our debts to you. Help us to interact with those lost around us in the same manner. That we would not judge, we would not condemn, and that we would be forgiving. That they may see what we have seen. Our Lord and our Savior, King Jesus, as their hope for an eternal destiny that's sure. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Stand and sing hymn number 2, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Hymn number 2, Praise to the Lord the Almighty.